All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 11 again, please. It's good to see you all. And today is not too bad a day at times. So let's turn to Romans 11, please. There's a couple of things I wanted to say. I hadn't time to say them the last time we were together, but it's important that I say them. There are things in God's Word, boys and girls, that we must never skip over or neglect, but we always must take careful note of them. I always like to remind the older folks, your mums and dads, that God didn't write His Word the way sometimes we might write if we were asked to do an essay on a subject by our teacher. And the teacher might say, I want 2 pages. Now, I remember when, I hope I'm not giving you ideas here, but I remember when I was at school, when you got a subject about which you felt you knew absolutely nothing. What am I going to write about? Some of you are looking at me as if to say, well, that's about every subject we get. But first thing you used to think of is write big so that you fill the line up. And then if you have to say something like, today is Thursday, well, you can always then say the same thing another way. Thursday is today. So there's 2 bits you've put in already. And thus we used to cheat and scheme to try and fill the page. Well, God doesn't write like that. Consequently, you know, He doesn't repeat Himself unnecessarily. Everything that God gives us in His Word is to be noted. And if He says the same thing twice, or maybe 3 times, you can be sure there's a good reason for that. He wants you to really note it. For that reason, therefore, I wanted to go back to Romans 11 and take note of a few things that are said there that we didn't quite get round to taking note of. What we were looking at on Tuesday was how Paul, in the verses 12, 13, 14, 15, refers to the fall of the Jewish people, their diminishing, and then went on to speak about their fullness and their being received again. That's important for us to know. Yes, we know about the fall of the Jewish nation. That happened as a result of their rejecting of the Messiah. A date can be put on when that terrible event took place. A.D. 70, when the city of Jerusalem was attacked by the Roman armies and destroyed. And the nation of the Jewish people was just scattered abroad, everywhere. And Israel ceased to be a nation. They ceased to be a nation. And that was their fall. That was their diminishing. But Paul talks about a recovery. He talks about when they will be received again. When they shall be brought to a fullness. And that's important to notice. That somewhere in the future, there's going to be an about turn. A reversal of their present circumstances. Now, I strive to emphasize this because there are many, many people who believe a particular view concerning the Jewish people that is not scriptural. They say that when God rejected the Jew because of his rejection of the Lord Jesus, that was the end of God and the Jew. But that's not the case. That is not the case. As the prodigal son rejected the father and went away, and for a time lived as if there was no father, but came home again, and was received, and was recovered, and was blessed, so it will be with the Jewish people. So it will be with the Jewish people. That's why God tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you should follow with interest, more than just interest, you should follow with concern of heart, and love, and affection, what happens to the Jewish people. Now, let's read from the verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Now we have taken up, as it were, the picture of a tree. And God's judgment against the Jewish people was as if God chopped off some branches of that tree. Get that picture in your mind. See the gardener at work. He's out there and he's looking, say, at a fruit tree. And he thinks, what, there's some disease there on that branch. So he cuts it off, removes it. Verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee. Now he's talking about the Gentile people. Remember, he's writing to Romans. He's writing to the church in Rome, doubtless made up mostly of Gentile people. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. Now, do you see the picture there? How many of you know anything about gardening, and how many of you have ever heard of the term grafting with regards gardening? One, two, three, four, five. Yes, there's a few. For those of you who don't know what grafting is, basically it's this. You can go to a pear tree or an apple tree and cut a branch off. And you go to the end of the branch and you sharpen it. Not to a point, but to a flat edge. You understand? So that you have a nice wedge shape at the end of the branch. And you go over to, now you've cut this out of an apple tree, you could go over to a pear tree. And here I have my branch and I cut into the main stem of the tree. I cut out a nice little wedge shape. So that the end of my branch fits into it nicely. And I fit it in. Then I get a piece of bandage. And I wrap it round and round and round and round to hold it secure. And tie it so that it doesn't wiggle about. It's very secure. And what do you think happens? What do you think happens? Well, it's exactly what happens when you break your leg. And they take you to hospital. And they straighten it out. Maybe they put some plaster of Paris on it to make the firm support around it. And they say, here's a pair of crutches and you hop around now for a few weeks and then come back again. And when they come back again, they x-ray your leg and they say, all's well. And they cut off the plaster of Paris because the broken bone has grown together again. It's grown together. There's no break anymore. Well, when you do what I have just described, by the wonder of nature, God's providential workings in nature, the tree and the branch that doesn't belong to the tree, it's been taken from another tree, grow together. They grow together. And the sap that comes up the tree is now going into the new branch. And the life that's in the tree is now flooding into the branch. And the branch that you put into the tree and bandaged up is now part of the tree. That is grafting. And Paul uses that picture here. And he says of the Gentiles, you belong to a wild plant, a wild olive tree. But God in mercy cut you out and planted you into, as he says there, verse 24, if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. That's what happened to Gentile people. The Gentile people began to partake of all the benefits that God had in the Old Testament bestowed upon the Jewish people alone. You see, God made himself known to the Jew in the Old Testament, and only the Jew. Now and then there was a Gentile, like Naaman, the Syrian, who was introduced to God by great mercy, but that was a result of him hearing about God from the Jew. A little missionary girl, and then on to Elisha the prophet. But there were not many Naamans. Not many Naamans. In the Old Testament times, the blessing of salvation belonged to the Jew. But you see, when the Jew acted as they did and rejected Christ and refused him as their Messiah, God said, I'm going to turn from you, and I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. And that's why he said to the apostles, go ye into all the world. Oh, start at Jerusalem, give them an opportunity, but you're then to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because God was bringing the Gentile people in to the blessings of the gospel. And the picture that Paul uses here is of the branch, the Gentiles' branch. They had belonged to a wild olive tree, but God cut them out, and now he's grafting them into, what does he call it? The good olive tree. Verse 24. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So, said Paul, if God in mercy to the Gentile people, when he judged the Jewish people and cut them off, took you and grafted you into the olive tree of gospel blessing that the Jews had been enjoying, how much more? How much more likely is it that at some time in the future, God will take those branches that he cut off, the Jewish branches that he cut off, and graft them in again? That gives us the picture of God's purpose and plan with the Jews. In AD 70, as a punishment, he went and he cut off the diseased branch of the Jewish people. And he grafted in the Gentiles. And they began to enjoy the sweet blessings of the gospel. Just as a branch introduced to a good tree begins to enjoy the sap of the good tree. But Paul says, now, in the future, but God, who has not cast away his people forever, plans to take them again and graft them in. He cut them off, but after a time, he's going to graft them in. He's going to graft them in. And that's the particular truth that I want you to understand is set forth here in Romans chapter 11. God hasn't put away his people forever. He put them away in punishment and in judgment, but plans to gather them again and bring them under the gospel, that they might partake once again of the blessings of the gospel, just like a branch introduced by grafting to a tree begins to enjoy the sap, the life of the tree. Now, when's this going to happen? It hasn't happened yet. The Jewish people are still away from God, away from God. Their back is toward God. Some of them won't even name or mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're so opposed to him, they won't even mention it. They're in blindness. But there's a day coming. When will that day be? It will be when the Lord Jesus comes again. I want you to notice how that here in Romans 11, Paul mentions this very truth. Will you look at it, please? We'll read from verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel," and here's an important word, "until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in." That's an important word. The Jew is in blindness until. He'll not always be in blindness. He is in blindness only until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. What does that mean? Simply this. Until God's full purpose with the Gentiles is accomplished. Until God has gathered in the last Gentile in this age. And when he has done that, then he will turn again to Israel. He'll lift their darkness. He'll lift their darkness. Let's read on there. Halfway through verse 25, "Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so," when the blindness is lifted, "and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written." Oh, see how he turns to the word of God to prove that what he is saying is right. It is in keeping with the teaching of the word of God. And boys and girls, we're saying the same. What I'm setting before you is in accordance with what God's word says. It's not a view of mine. "As it is written," verse 26, "there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." There's the circumstances in which this darkness will be lifted from the Jew. The deliverer shall come out of Zion, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. "For this is my covenant," unto them. God is acting in keeping with the promise that he made to Israel. He hasn't abandoned them, as some would say. He still has a covenant with them, a contract with them. For this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for their father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed. He's talking about the Jews. They don't believe now, but through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. God has a covenant, a contract with the Jew, which he will yet keep. And the covenant that he has with them is one in which he says, in the end, I will turn again to them, and I will save them. Now that's going to happen when the Lord Jesus comes again. One of the chief reasons why the Savior comes again to the earth is to save his people Israel, is to fulfill his promise to them, just as he came to them in fulfillment of his promise at his first visit to this world. So he will come again to this world in response to the promises that he has made to Israel. If you turn to Zechariah, and we'll leave it here now, and we'll come back to Zechariah. We've been over this, of course, a number of times already. Zechariah, the chapter 13. In chapter 13 of Zechariah, the verse 8, and it shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. Do you remember we talked about the great tribulation and the slaughter of the Jewish people that would take place there? But God would see to it that one third of them will be spared. One third of them will be spared. And God says in verse 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. There is the branch that was cut off, grafted in again, taking hold of the main stem, while the main stem takes hold of them. They're knit together. God says, they're my people. And the Jew, who has so long rejected the Lord, says, the Lord is our God. And that will happen when the Lord Jesus comes again, when his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and the people shall see him whom they crucified, and recognize and confess their sin, and will be saved. That's God's purpose. And it's our privilege, through the Scriptures, to share in the knowledge of that, to know about it. The world laughs, boys and girls, and many Christians, sadly, I can't understand it, but many Christians, they reject this truth. But it's not to be rejected, it is to be believed and rejoiced in, as we await God fulfilling his word exactly as he has stated it. Let's bow in prayer. We ask thee, Lord, to strengthen our confidence in thee as a result of our studies. Help us to understand that though men may say the Bible's difficult, it's not so, Lord. It's unbelief that makes it difficult. As men look at thy word and say, well, this just cannot be, I better try and find another explanation. Lord, that's where the difficulties start. Help us just to believe thee. Write your word on the hearts of boys and girls, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.